Jesus. Where would we be without his love and his grace? What could we do without his word and his spirit guiding us? Jesus, oh, we just want to honor you. We want to bless you. We want to sit at your feet and hear the words you say, for the words you speak are spirit and life. Father, your words give us the tools that we need in this journey of life. Your word is true. It cleanses us. It sets things right. It gives us insight and understanding about who you are and your kingdom. Lord Jesus, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that the entrance of your word produces light. Oh, Father, we just purpose in our heart to walk in the light as you are in the light. No more bondage, no more darkness. Thank you, Lord, that the light of your word exposes the things in us. May all that we do, Father, please you. In Jesus' name. Someone said?
Amen.
Amen. You may have your seats. Glory to God. Thank you, Marion. That was wonderful. Some of those songs I've never even heard before. That's great. I love it. I want to show you something before we get into our message tonight. In Matthew chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 9, first of all, we'll look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." In that passage of scripture, it tells us the three main things that Jesus did. What were they?
He traveled to the synagogues.
And what did he do in the synagogues?
Teaching.
Teaching. And then what did he do with the gospel?
Proclaiming,
preaching. And then what else occurred as a result of those?
Healing.
So I want you to see that there was something about the teaching and the preaching that produced the power to change people's circumstance. And verse 24 says, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people." Everybody say, "All sick people." "That were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy." And what happened? He healed them. So there was great power that was present in his teaching and preaching. Amen? And go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. It says pretty much the same thing. Matthew 9, 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. You know that that's, we can see Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So what did he say? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. Amen? So Lord, send laborers. Hallelujah. Well, I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We started talking about last week making God's thoughts our thoughts. Did you know that you can make God's thoughts your thoughts? But I thought, Pastor, that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Yes, they are, but he's made a way for us to come up higher. Amen? And we can make God's thoughts our thoughts. It is possible to think, I mean, God came down as a man in the form of Jesus. He was called Emmanuel, right? That means God with us. So God put on an earth suit so that he could walk around in the earth that he made. And while God was in the earth suit, known as Jesus, he experienced all the realm of emotion and everything that we do. He was tempted in all forms like we are. But he brought to us, he showed us, he demonstrated us that we could live according to kingdom principles. You know, when Jesus had lack, what did he do? He would take something little and multiply it. Fish and loaves, you know, fish and bread. Or if he wanted to get somewhere, he would walk on water. When people tried to kill him, he would just simply walk away. He wasn't moved by any circumstance that he faced. And that was because he thought differently. And you know, when we come into the kingdom of God, like if you get a new toy or a new machine that you've never really operated before, you've got to learn how it works so that you can operate it, you know? Was there anybody here that learned how to drive a car without going through driver's ed? Okay, one person. When you first got behind the wheel, was it comfortable? But the more you got acclimated to how the car works and to the rules of the road, it became easier and easier. And this is what I'm talking about, making God's thoughts our thoughts. We can learn how to operate in the kingdom of God, but I want you to understand it's a process. And the mind is really the control center. How many know that when someone gets behind the wheel of a car, they can direct where that car goes, right? They can make a turn, they can make it go fast or slow, they can avoid danger, you know, and the same thing is true with the helm of a ship. There's one part of the ship that is dedicated to guiding where that ship goes, or the cockpit of an airplane. All right? And they have instruments to help them navigate that piece of machinery. And the mind that we have has been given to us to navigate our bodies, and our minds are the control center of our bodies. All right? And Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, what does it mean to be carnally minded? It means to be concerned about everything that affects your senses and your physical being, and the natural realm, okay? Now, is that bad? No, but if that's all we focus on, if we never go beyond the physical realm, it will eventually lead to death, but there is another side of life, and it is the spiritual side. And we have to be spiritually minded. What does that mean? To think about the things that the Spirit is interested in. How many know that there's a spiritual life? We have both the natural life and the spiritual life. The spiritual life is like the stage crew on a play. They all dress in black, and oftentimes you can't see them, but they're changing the scenery. They're setting up for the next act. They're working behind the scenes. Well, as we speak, there is a spiritual realm that is occurring. There are angels in that spiritual realm. There are principles that operate in that spiritual realm. How many has ever seen gravity? You can't see it, but you know it operates, right? Because it's an unseen principle. So what he's saying is that if we just, we have to expand our thinking. And we have to realize that there is a spiritual side of things more so than the natural. Do you realize that the Spirit created everything we see? So everything originates in the Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus' words in John 6:63, he said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." And God is a spirit. So to be spiritually minded, to think on things that the Spirit is involved in. What's the Spirit involved in? Well, we know that he helps us produce fruit. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, patience, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, right? And we know that the Spirit is very much into getting people saved, seeing them healed and delivered and brought out of darkness. He wants people to grow up. So how do we know what the Spirit's into? It's in the book. How did men come to write this book? Holy men of old were inspired by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he helped them write down the things that God wanted to communicate to us. So they were spiritually minded, weren't they? They entered into a realm. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was carnally minded for a long time. He was so carnally minded that he thought what he was doing was right. What was he doing? He was going and persecuting the church. He said if he found out that you were a Christian, that you believed in Christ, he would come knocking at your door. He might not even knock. He might just bang it down. He would come in. He would handcuff you, abuse you, and haul you off to Jerusalem and put you into prison. And he thought that what he was doing was right until he had an encounter one day on the road to Damascus. His mind was open to spiritual things. And the Lord said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" He's like, "Who are you, Lord?" And from that moment on, Paul began to think differently. He began, instead of a persecutor, he became a preacher. He was now defending the very ones that he persecuted. His entire actions changed because he was exposed to a new way of thinking. Can you say amen? Is that true? And God wants that to occur for us. Go with me to Romans 12. Romans 12. And look at verse 2. He said, "And be not conformed to this world," or this world's image, or this world's way of thinking. How many know that there is a thought process in the world, and all they're concerned about is the external? But he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How do you prove that God's will is perfect and acceptable? By the change that takes place. Was not Paul changed? Yes. He used to be called Saul, but now he's Paul. Jacob was a supplanter, a trickster. He tried to weasel his way to get things that he wanted. Until one day, he had an encounter with God, and he saw the angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And he said, he built a memorial, and he named the place Bethel, which is the house of God. And he said, Lord, if you take care of me and provide for me, I'll give you a tithe of everything that comes. He had a change of heart. And he's no longer a supplanter or a trickster, but now he's called Israel, the Prince of God. Anytime there was a name change with someone in the Bible, it always comes along with a new way of thinking and a new way of operating and a new way of living. All right, is representative of the change that takes place in us. Now, last week I talked about being a praisin' raisin. What does that mean? Well, as a praisin' raisin, you got to abide in the vine. You've got to grow and increase in fruitfulness. You've got to allow God to make new wine out of you. You have to let people taste and see that God is good. How many has ever been to the grocery store and you wanted to see if the fruit was really good and you took one of the grapes, you know, to see if they were sweet? Come on now. As a praise and raisin, when you're pressed by the cares of this world, you got to let the sweet juice come out. You have to allow the Word of God to ferment you, to ferment in you until it becomes intoxicating. And you have to allow the Son to make you sweet, the S-O-N. Where'd you hear that? Oh, I heard it through the grapevine. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, sometimes we need to sober up in our thinking. How many has ever seen someone who was intoxicated by wine or drink? Does the wine or drink eventually affect their actions? They can't talk right. They can't walk right. Sometimes it changes their entire personality. Because they're under the influence of that substance. Now, what would happen if we get under the influence of Christ? And we start to think and like Christ and talk like Christ. You know, Christ, he never talked lack. Because he had the ability to multiply. And he never talked doubt and unbelief. He never talked fear. Every time he encountered someone who was in fear, he said, be of good cheer. I'm here. Don't fear. He'd always tell people, don't fear. So if we want to operate as Christ operated, we're going to have to change our control center. We're going to have to change the way we think. We will not change the way we act until we change the way we think. There's a minister whose name is Rabbi Zacharias, and he ministers to a lot of universities and intellectual people. He has a phrase. He said, let my people think. So we've got to sober up in our minds. We've got to set our minds in alignment with the kingdom and with its principles so that we can now walk in the light as he is in the light. We have to be, we have to follow Christ. He's our example. All right? Go with me to 3 John. 3 John, verse 2. Right before Jude. 3 John, verse 2. Listen to what God wants for us. Beloved, he says, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. How many know that if you're dealing with a sickness, but if you don't have healing, if you don't have a vision of yourself being healed on the inside of you, it's going to be difficult to get that. You've got to have it. He said, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So you've got to think prosperity. You've got to think healing in order for it to take an effect in your body. How did Jesus treat anyone that was sick who came to him? Did you ever find in the Gospels where Jesus said, someone who was sick came to him and said, why don't you just wait for a little bit longer with that? Do you ever find that? What did he always do when he encountered a sick person that came to him? He healed them every single time. Why? Because his mentality was, healing is sickness is an enemy. So in order to combat that enemy, Jesus brought about healing everywhere he went. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Never does the Bible say that he treated sickness with respect or dignity. He always brought healing where there was sickness. Because that was his mindset. But you know what people do with sickness? They say, this is my sickness. They take ownership of that sickness. But thank God that the Word of God brings healing. By His stripes, what? You were healed. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases. So we've got to change the way we think about things in order to get the victory over them. You've got to prosper in your soul in order to experience the prosperity and wealth that God wants you to have. When you think of the life of Joseph, Joseph had this dream. He saw his brothers and his father and mother bowing down to him. That's all that he had. So he goes and tells his brothers. Well, they didn't like him to begin with because Jacob treated him as his favorite. He gave him the coat of many colors. He did things differently to them. But he had this dream. And he didn't know how it was going to come to pass. But he encountered adversity. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was hauled off to a foreign land. He was a slave in a country that I don't know if he knew how to speak Egyptian or not. But see, his mindset was, I'm going to do the best. I'm going to be the best no matter what situation I'm in. And the Bible does not record any complaining that he ever did, even in the midst of adversity. But the Bible does record that whatever circumstance he was put in, he always rose to the top. He did such a good job as a slave that his master Potiphar said, there's something about this boy. I'm going to put him in charge of my house. He had the attitude, he had the mindset that he was going to do his very best no matter what the circumstance presented. He was not going to complain. He was not going to whine. He was not going to cry. He was just going to do his best. And when he was armed with that mindset, with that thought process, with that pattern of thinking, he encountered adversity. He was lied about. He was thrown in prison. He was forgotten. But no matter what circumstance, he rose to the... Finally, after the devil threw everything that he could, because his mindset was, I'm going to do the best and I'm going to be the best, he was transferred from the prison to the prime minister of Egypt. And I'm saying that it was largely because of the way he thought. He did not have a victim mentality. He had a victory mentality. He had the mentality that if life gives me lemons, I'm going to make lemonade. And he had a lemonade stand wherever he went. Potiphar's house, the prison, wherever he went. You don't think that the way he thought affected the way he lived? You can't prove that to me. But the Bible does give us information about what happened in his life. Go with me to Luke 15. Luke 15. Let's start with verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided them unto them his living. He wanted his inheritance, okay? Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Do you see that in verse 13? So I want you to get this picture. This one son, the younger son, all he cared about was himself. All he cared about was having a good time. I'm going to take what's mine, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to have a good time. But what happened? He wasted his substance with riotous living. He didn't have a mindset that he valued what he received. Okay? And verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. See, because people who only think about themselves, they're going to miss when God tells them that there's danger coming ahead. He wasn't able to hear. Maybe God was trying to warn him about what was coming to head, but he couldn't hear the voice of God because he was so consumed with himself. I'm just throwing that out there. So there arose a mighty famine in the land. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. No man took care of him. Why? Because he never took care of anybody. His mentality was, I'm going to take, and I'm going to take care of me, and I don't care about anybody else. So when the time came when he needed help, no one cared about him, because that's the seed that he sowed. You reap what you sow, isn't that true? Okay? And look at verse 17. When he came to himself, he sobered in his mind. He changed the way he thought. That was the first step in getting himself out of the mess that he had gotten himself into. He had to change the way he thinks about his situation. He said, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He was willing to become a servant even though he was a son. But see, it was the change in thinking that was the first step to him gaining the victory. He had to change the way he thought. His mind was messed up. All he thought about all day long was me, me, me. I. Oh, I had this great party. Oh, I went to this concert. I went here. I went there. Finally, he had nothing. It was because of the way he thought. Verse 19, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose. But see, if he hadn't changed his mind, he still would have been wallowing. Guess what? Great men fall. But guess what? Great men get back up. I don't care how many times you make a mistake, how many times you fall, you got to get the mentality to say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to beat this. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up. You got to think. Don't think in that quitting is an answer, because it's not. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. See, his father thought that I'm going to celebrate my son. I'm going to celebrate his homecoming. His father didn't criticize him, but his father was expecting him to return. Not only did his father give him the inheritance, but he expected him to return because of the way he thought. Yeah. But now the elder son said, how come you never threw a party for me? Or how come you never killed the fattest calf for me? But the father said, son, you're with me. You can have that any time. You don't have to have a special thing for you to do that. But my point in that story was, it took a change of thinking before his circumstance could change. When the change occurred in his mind, when you stop saying, I can't, and you start saying, I can, that's when your situation will change. Sometimes, when the enemy comes against you, he never tries anything new. The devil is not a creator. Okay? The only thing he can do, he's like a blowfish. You know what a blowfish does? It puffs themselves up really big. That's all the devil can do, is he can only inflate himself to make him look bigger than what he did before. But you realize that there's no substance to that. It's just fluff. And when you realize that, you've got to walk around with the attitude that you have power over the enemy. When you realize you have power over the enemy, there's nothing that he can do to deter you from that. He tried to break Jesus' focus. He tried to get him off the task of saving mankind. But Jesus never deterred. He never lost focus. He said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. And he never lost sight of it because his mind was prepared. Do you realize he trained 30 years for a 3.5-year ministry? Do you realize that before he made a major decision in life, he would pray all night? Sometimes he prayed all night and preached all day. He said, I never do what I only do what I see the Father do. He had a mindset. And we can have that same mindset. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Say this, say, people are not my problem. But oftentimes it's the spirit that they're yielding to. That's the problem. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. We don't do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth anymore. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Say strongholds. I want you to see where the strongholds are that he's talking about. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. Where does your imagination occur? In your mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge. Where's knowledge? In your mind. Of God. And bringing into captivity every thought. Where are your thoughts? To the obedience of Christ. We have the ability to take authority of our thoughts and bring them into obedience of Christ. When you get a thought that is not of God and it enters into your mind, you'll never get rid of this sickness. You're stuck with this sickness because you're a bad person. That's a bad thought. When that thought comes into your mind that you're never going to get rid of this sickness, you have to bring that thought into captivity. You have to arrest it. You say, thought, every word spoken against you will be used against you. Silence. What's the Miranda rights? Any thought you say can be used against you. Anything you say, that's right, can be used against you. You need to tell that thought, anything you say will be used against you. You need to arrest that thought. You need to put it in handcuffs, and you need to bring it into the obedience of Christ. This is where we wage the war, right here. Imaginations, knowledge, thoughts, all have to do with our mind. But we have the ability to bring our thoughts into the obedience of Christ. Take thoughts captive. Every thought has to line up with Christ. In other words, we now have to use a new standard to judge our thoughts. We use the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word, it's not worth thinking. So, strongholds occur in our mind. It's a thought pattern that we have gotten from our experience or from tradition or from something else. And when we're presented with the truth and that thought pattern doesn't line up with the truth, you need to make a choice. Are you going to hold to that thought pattern or are you going to hold to the truth? And when you hold to the truth, that thought pattern will fade away. And a change will occur in your life. I was lost, but now I'm found.
Yes.
How was I found? I was lost in sin. But when I came to Jesus, when I confessed my sin, and when I asked Him to be Lord of my life, something came in my life. A change occurred. I was no longer dead, but now I'm alive. I was in darkness, but now I'm in the light. A change occurred. Aren't you glad that we can change our circumstances? If we change how we think about them. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Who's going to exalt you? If you humble yourself under his mighty hand. What does that mean? It means to trust in him alone. Not to trust in... The Bible says some trust in chariots, some in trust in horses, but I will trust in the name of the Lord. Notice verse 7. Casting all your care. Say all your care. The cares that you think about your bills, about your future, about your health, about your children, about anything... All your cares falls under that category. Anything that you are concerned and cared about, you've got to cast all your cares upon him. For he cares for you. Now, if you cast your cares to him, who has them? That means you're carefree. Now, you've got to be carefree. Because if you hold on to the cares of this world, the devil will use that as a tool to beat you up. Because the Bible says the cares of this world, they enter in and they choke the word. They make it unproductive and unfruitful. Notice what he says in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, everybody say, as a roaring lion. He's using a metaphor. He's not saying that the devil is a roaring lion, but the devil walks around, he tries to make himself as a lion, but remember, he's toothless. The devil is toothless. Why? Because Jesus busted his jaw when he rose from the dead. He stripped him of all of his authority and power, and he's given you authority over him. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. What's he looking for? He's looking for a thought that he can get into agreement with to destroy you. The devil, all he can do is give you a thought, an idea, or a suggestion. Did God really say you're going to die? You're not going to die. That was a thought, an idea, or a suggestion. And then Eve said, well, you know, he said we shouldn't even touch it. That's not what God said. See, the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The only way he can devour is if he can find a thought that he can come in agreement with. Now, I'm going to give you something. A thought unspoken dies unborn. Death and life are where? In the power of the tongue. So if you're speaking death thoughts over you, then the devil can come in and he can agree with that and he can devour you.
Isn't that also what a mind knows? We convince ourselves with our own mind.
Well, let's do an example. We've done this before sometime, but I want everybody to silently start counting. Okay? Starting with one and continue counting. But every time I say something, I want you to say what I say just like I say it, all right? So when I say go, you're going to start counting silently at one and you're going to continue. But when I say something, you're going to say it just like I say it, all right? Are you ready? Say I'm ready if you're ready. All right, start counting. Jesus is Lord. God is holy. His word is true. What happened to your counting? See, if you want to put those thoughts on hold, you need to speak the word. When Jesus was tempted, Satan came to him with thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. If you are the Son of God, why don't you make these stones bread? What did Jesus say? It is written. He combated those thoughts with the word of God, and the spoken word eliminated the thoughts of the enemy. The devil said, okay, I can't get him there. If you're really the Son of God, why don't you just jump off this cliff? Oops, sorry. And Jesus said, it is written. Every attack that the enemy came to him, Jesus said, it is written. He quoted the word, and it voided out what the enemy tried to use to devour him. He could not be devoured. And if we do not get in the word, we will not have the right response when he comes. That's why we have to renew our minds. The only way that we can do that is by thinking in line with the word of God. And when we start thinking in line with the word, then our situations out here will now change. We will walk different, we will act different, we will speak different. But it all occurs here first. Go with me to chapter 4 in 1 Peter. Look at what it says. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And then go with me to Philippians. Philippians. And I don't know where I want to go. But he talks about, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let me see here. There we go. Thank you. Notice what it says. Let's start with verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So when you take on the practice that you're putting others first, you're walking in love. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is it possible to let God's thoughts be your thoughts? If it wasn't, he wouldn't have said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He changed his mind. I want you to think about this for just a moment, then I'm going to close. God, who was not bound by time or limitation or anything, now became a man. You don't think that involves a change? Stepping out from eternity and now entering into this earthly realm? As God, he never ate. But as Jesus, as God on earth, the God-man, he ate. He had to eat. You didn't think that there was a change of thinking that had to take place? How would you like to go from being unlimited to limited? Yeah. He became sin, who knew no sin. Because he knew what his purpose was, and that was to give his life as a ransom for many. And when he humbled himself, look at verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So say this with me. Well, you remember the guy who was possessed with the legion of devils? He was out of his mind until he came to Christ. Then he was in his right mind. He was clothed and sitting with Jesus in his right mind. So thank God that Jesus can put you in the right mindset, the right thinking pattern. Amen? Say this with me. Say, I have the mind of Christ. I let the way he thinks be the way I think. I'm spiritually minded. I'm thinking on the kingdom of God. I'm interested in what God is interested in. I allow no thought, no imagination, no idea or suggestion that is contrary to the Word of God to take root in my mind. I'm victorious. I'm an overcomer. I'm blood washed. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. In Jesus' name. Amen. And that will set you free. You can have God's thoughts be your thoughts. It's possible. How do you know when that takes place? When the change occurs. Amen?